Thank you, Mackenzie. Our scripture from today comes from Psalm chapter 13. I'll be reading from the New International Version. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Before I pray this morning, I want to call your attention to the rose that you can see right next to the cross, because Levi Michael Jude Romanonsky was born on August 27th, so that makes him, I think, 8 days old, and he's in the parlor today. So congratulations, and you can stop by and see. We still have two others to be delivered in the very near future here, so we also want to keep expectant moms in our prayers. And now I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been 153 years ago now, on November 19th, 1863, when a large crowd gathered in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, for the dedication of a National Soldiers' Cemetery. The featured speaker for that day was a man of some renown. His name was Edward Everett, and he had a very impressive resume. He had been a United States Senator, a U.S. Secretary of State, the Governor of Massachusetts, the President of Harvard University, and for good measure, his most famous job, of course, was he was pastor of Boston's Brattle Street Church. He was invited to come bring the keynote address. Now, President Lincoln was there, as you all know, but he was supposed to just give some dedicatory remarks after Everett's main speech, because Lincoln's popularity at that time was at a low ebb. We were in the middle of the Civil War. So Edward Everett stands up in front of this huge crowd, thousands of people, and he speaks to them for 2 hours without a single note. And the crowd is awed. Afterwards, and you can look this up in the historical record, the newspapers of the day called it a speech for the ages. They called Everett a master orator. There's a diarist named Benjamin French who wrote about that day. He said, the people listened to Everett with breathless silence and were often moved to tears during his speech. And it's interesting that Everett himself wrote in his journal that day that the president, when I was done, came and pressed his hand firmly into mine and said, I am more than gratified, I'm grateful. Mission accomplished, Everett sat down. And then the president, Abraham Lincoln, stood to address that same crowd. And he spoke all of 272 words. And he was done in less than 5 minutes. Afterwards, newspapers lampooned his speech. The closest newspaper was the Harrisburg Patriot, and they referred to the Gettysburg Address as silly. And you know what's funny is 5 years or 3 years ago, when it was the 150th anniversary of the Gettysburg Address, the editorial board of the Harrisburg Patriot apologized, saying, it might not have been silly. It's a little known fact that Everett actually sent a note to President Lincoln after the day after the speech, and Everett said to him, I should be glad if I could flatter myself in thinking that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes. Now, 2 hours, a master order. Is there anybody here? I'll give you $10. Is there anybody here who can quote to me one sentence of Edward Everett's speech that day? Well, I'm not going to give you $10 if you'll quote me a sentence from the Gettysburg Address, because nobody knows it. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Everett? Okay. Most of you still in school. You studied it, Natalie? Do you know one of the sentences? No. Okay. I'm $10 richer. But Abraham Lincoln speaks for less than 5 minutes, 272 words. And every school kid and most every one of us here knows. If I said Gettysburg this morning, you would almost reflexively say address. So how do you explain that? That somebody can speak for 2 hours and nobody remembers it, and somebody can speak for 5 minutes and here it is, 150 years later we remember it. How do you explain that? Well, one thing is the president was speaking. That's one thing. But I have an even simpler explanation for all that. And my explanation, and you'll probably like this as people sit and listen to a pastor on Sunday morning, my explanation is shorter is better. Yeah, can I get an amen? Oh, come on. You guys are listening to a preacher on Sunday morning. Amen. Shorter is better. My preaching professor, Bob Azell, said at Pittsburgh Cemetery, Pittsburgh Seminary. Sometimes it felt that way, but my preaching professor said one day, no church attender ever complained that the sermon was too short. And I can tell you in 32 years of ministry that he's absolutely 100% correct. And don't you tell me, on the way out this morning, the sermon was too short, because I have a disclaimer. This is going to be longer than 5 minutes. Shorter is better, which brings us to Psalm 13. Now, all through the summer, we've been talking about the Psalms and the Psalter. We started back in June. Here we are on Labor Day. We end with Psalm number 8, and it's the second shortest psalm of all the psalms that we've read this summer. It's 6 verses, it's 105 words. In fact, it's one of the shortest psalms in the Psalter. But I want to say to you this morning that it may be one of the most, if not the most important psalm that we read this summer because of what it says about you and me and God. Now let's go back and look at this. You probably noticed when Ryan was reading this that it wasn't going to be an uplifting psalm. 4 times in the first 4 verses, we hear these 2 words, how long? How much longer, Lord, will you forget about me? Will it be forever? How long will you hide? How long must I be confused and miserable all day? How long will my enemies keep beating me down? You know what's funny about that psalm? If you look in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles, or if you have a Bible with you, and you look at Psalm 13, there's a heading there, and it says, a Psalm of David. So this is one of the many psalms that King David composed. But it also says, for the director of music. You see that if you're looking in Psalm 13? So what does that tell you? They were singing that song. Where's Heidi? Did she go to the ladies' room? Oh, there she is. I never look in the front row. Is there any way you could put up together a melody that would help us sing those words? But it wouldn't be a praise hymn. No. It wouldn't sound like any of the praise hymns. You'd go out of here saying, I loved How Great Is Our God, but that second one, How Long, O Lord? I don't even know. Look in your hymnals. I defy you to find a hymn that has words that sound anything like this. How long, O God, how much longer will you hide from me? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the Israelites, the people of God, not only used this psalm in worship, but they would sing it on a regular basis. So how is it that we modern-day Christians look at something like this and say, and they could, Sunday after Sunday, Sabbath after Sabbath, come and sing something like this, and it was appropriate? You know, my understanding of it is it's appropriate because when the Israelites came every week, someone would unroll the Torah and they would read from Scripture. The totality of Scripture was read. And so you would come as an Israelite and you would hear the worship leader read from something like the book of Job, where Job, who was the holiest man alive on the face of the earth at that time, finally says to God, "I have a complaint to bring. The Lord has been cruel. He's made me suffer. And I would bring my case before God, but I can't find him." Or they would hear Moses, who was the archetypal prophet, head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. They'd hear Moses, who was so sick and tired of the Israelites after 40 years of wandering through the desert, and they were ungrateful and complaining. And Moses says to God, "Lord God, you know I'm your servant. So why have you done this to me? What did I do to deserve these people? If this is the way things are going to be, kill me now and end my miserable life." That's Moses. Or some Sabbath, they would come and they would hear the words of Jeremiah from Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah literally says to God, "Lord, you tricked me. You fooled me. You made me preach death and destruction, and it's resulted in nothing but insults and injury." And I said to myself, "I'm not even going to think about God, and I'm certainly not going to mention his name." So with scripture like that, it's not surprising that the director of music puts together a tune so they could sing, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And it seemed entirely appropriate to the Israelites because they knew they were in a relationship with God. And when you're in a relationship with another, a relationship that has depth and endurance, a relationship that means something, you can share everything. You need to share everything, the bad news as well as the good, the sorrows as well as the joy. That's what it means to be in a relationship. And that's especially what it means to be in a relationship with God. But sometimes we forget. I was thinking this week of the day back when I was a newly ordained minister. And I was driving from State College down south on Route 26 to Huntingdon. I had just been up to the hospital to see one of our members who was in for some procedure. And I was going back to the church. And I drove into town, parked in front of 6th Street, right in front of the door of the church. And it is an old church, this ancient edifice, 120 years old. But I always loved coming in on a hot summer day, and it was a hot summer day because we didn't have air conditioning, much like we don't here. But this was a two-story building, and the sanctuary was on the second floor. And so when you came into the fellowship hall, I don't know if it was the bricks or insulation or what, but it was just nice, beautiful. So I walked in that day. I'm feeling really good, a significant pastoral visit, and I walk into my office and I see that the answering machine is blinking. So I hit the button and I hear Virginia on the phone. Virginia is a 60-something member of the church, and she sounds distressed. She says, "Pastor Tim, call me as soon as you can. It's an emergency." Now, did I mention I'm a newly ordained pastor? And let me tell you something. When you're 26, 27, 28 years old, and you press the button on the answering machine and you hear one of the senior saints say, "Call me right away, it's an emergency," the first thing that happens is a whole flood of adrenaline just goes to every extremity in your body. And it activates that fight or flight mechanism, you know? You felt that fight or flight? And I happen to be a flying person. I'm the flight person, you know? So I want to go. So there was a lot of times early in ministry when I would put my head in my hands and say, "Oh, Lord, why did you call me to ministry? I could be making widgets now and punching out at 3:30. So I'm full of adrenaline. First thing I do, I go over to my bookshelf and I pull out a book. That won't surprise most of you. But the book is called Basic Pastoral Care. I bought this book before I left seminary, 2-3 years before, and already the spine is showing some wear because it was one of those books that you read in seminary, a handful of books that were actually practical. So that, you know, if you find yourself in this situation, do this. Or if you're struggling with this problem, do this. So, you know, people would call me, and I'm on the phone, and, you know, Ryan would call me and say, Pastor, I'm upset about Sunday school. So I'd pull that book out while I'm on the phone and look in the index under the U's, upset with Sunday school, you know, and hope that I would find something there to answer. So I get that book, and I put it on the desk before I call Virginia. Then I call up Virginia. And as soon as she hears me, she starts crying. I don't know what happened with me and Esther. Now, Esther's another 60-something member in the church. And she said, this is Thursday, and we haven't talked since Sunday. I said, is that unusual? Yes, Pastor, we talk every day. Something happened Sunday. I think we had a fight. That's what she said. I think we had a fight. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, it's pretty definitive. If we had a fight, we had a fight. I think we had a fight. This is what she said. And I think that we're angry at each other for some reason. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know what to do. And I exhaled a sigh of relief because I said, this one's easy. I don't even have to look in the index for this one. One of you could have handled this one. I said, Virginia, don't worry yourself about this. There's an easy solution to this. I'll get off the phone. I'll hang up. Then you pick up the phone, and you call Esther. And there's silence on the end of the phone. She says, what? I said, I'll hang up the phone, and then you call Esther. She says, Pastor, I can't do that. I'm not even sure we're having a fight. I'm not sure that we had an argument. I'm not sure what Esther's thinking. I can't just call her up and lay all of this on her. Pastor, I called you up because I thought you might be able to give me some good advice. And I said, I got some good advice, Esther. I'll hang up the phone, and then you pick it up and you call Esther. Now, I don't know if Virginia ever called Esther. Well, the only thing I do know is the following week, and for the rest of the time I was at First Baptist Church, I saw Esther and Virginia talk to each other. The relationship didn't seem any less damaged because of this. But still to this day, I count that as one of the great pastoral counseling moments of my life. Because the answer was so simple. But it wasn't simple for Virginia. Because you see, I'm not sure we can share this. And the bottom line, again, is if you're in a relationship with a person, you can share whatever's on your heart and mind. And even in your relationship with the Almighty, you need not be afraid. You can share whatever it is that's on your heart and mind. Pick up the phone. Call. Now, you probably noticed that the psalm ends much differently than it begins. You get the first four verses, and then you get verses 5 and 6 where David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. And I looked up that word for love in the Hebrew. It's chesed. And chesed means immovable, immutable, unfailing love. So how does David move from how long, O Lord, will you hide from me? How long will you let my enemies beat me down? To but I trust in your unfailing love. And the answer is, I don't know. But I have a hunch. And my hunch is that David was called a man after God's own heart. And so David never hid his face from God. He went to the Lord. And when he went to God in prayer and he lifted up his face to God, what he noticed, what he saw was, God is there. God is there. And so while he's saying with his head down, looking at, what is wrong with Esther? Why isn't she calling me? Why do bad things happen to good people? He lifts up his face from this to this, and but God is there. I trust in your unfailing love. You know, Beth gave me the flash drive this week of the sermon that Pastor Frank preached here 5 weeks ago. How many of you were here when Pastor Frank spoke? It was a marvelous, marvelous sermon. It was a blessing from God to listen to it. And it made me appreciate Olivia and Trent even more, if that's possible. Olivia is Pastor Frank's daughter and Trent's son-in-law. But the sermon was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember their time in the fiery furnace, they're thrown in there, and then what happens to them. And Pastor Frank said, near the end of that sermon, every one of us will find ourselves in a fiery furnace at some point in our life. And when he said that, I immediately thought of Warren Wiersbe. In one of his books, Warren Wiersbe says, when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace, we need to remember that God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. And I like that. We need to remember God has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. I trust in your unfailing love. So men and women and young people, what I want to say to you this morning is share what's on your heart and mind. The Almighty is strong enough. The relationship is enduring enough. And in fact, before we come to the communion table, I'm going to ask you in silence to offer up to God your heartfelt feelings on this day and to lift your eyes, too, as we celebrate communion so that you remember it's not all horizontal. It's vertical. I trust in your unfailing love. Let's pray silently together to our God. Heavenly Father, thank you for being there and for never letting us go. And Father, like your servant David, we too often feel, Lord God, I don't understand you. I don't always know you as I want to know you. But I trust in your unfailing love. Hear the thoughts of our hearts and minds this morning. And surround us with your love. Especially as we come to the communion table and remember the depth and the height and the breadth of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.